There's something about the beginning of school that just kind of says, okay, we're starting something again. Having spent a lot of my life in school and having ladies in my life who are educators that were very close to me, there's one thing I've learned about what teachers do the first week of school. Now, they may not communicate it blatantly to the students, and they may not necessarily put it on their lesson plans, but in the back of every educator's mind, day one, two, or three, is they have to discern and determine where their students are. Just because they're coming into the third grade doesn't mean they know everything they should have learned in second grade. And so teachers have to get on the fly, and they have to make adjustments on the fly to make sure that they've got everything that it needs to be where it needs to be, because everybody is different, and they have to make an evaluation, where is the student? Interesting, teachers ask the same question that God asked humanity. You know, when you start reading in the book of Genesis and you start out in chapter 1, 2, and 3, God begins by giving humanity declarative statements. The first thing he said was, be fruitful and multiply. Then he told Adam, it's not good that you're alone. I'll make a helpmeet for you. Then he said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden except for the one in the middle of the tree of knowledge. Then, obviously, thou shalt surely die. The fourth thing that God says to humanity is in the form of a question. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. When Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit, they've fallen. God comes to them as they're hiding themselves behind a bush, and he says these words, where are you? Now, God knew exactly what bush they were hiding behind, so it wasn't a physical question. What God was simply asking them is simply this, why don't you communicate to me where we both know you are spiritually? That's exactly what we're going to deal with tonight from 1 John chapter 2. As we begin a new school year, kind of in our mind, we get things kicking off. I want to ask us the question, where are we spiritually? In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 through 14, it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, there's a lot of tangling and in and outs there. And essentially what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to discern in a very concise nutshell what I believe are the three stages of the Christian life. Young children or little children, young men, and older fathers. It shows a progression of maturity here. And one of the things that we're going to do tonight is this. We're going to diagnose, where are you? And then we're going to ask the question, where should you be? Now, initially, anytime you study a book of the Bible, you've got to discern what is the intent or what is the purpose of that book. And 1 John, much like the other 65 books of the Bible, 66 total, every one of them, if you diagnose it to a simple purpose statement, every one of them has a statement that summarizes what this material is about and what it specifically is addressing. Now understand, you can cover a lot of topics, particularly in the book of Isaiah when there's 66 chapters. So we're not talking about that's the only subject matter of which it addresses. But if you'll turn a page to the right, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, the conclusion of 1 John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Very emphatically, in the fifth chapter of 1 John, it says that the material that was composed in this letter was written primarily for people who were already believers. It was written for those who were already believers in Jesus Christ, not only to encourage them in their faith, but to challenge them to take the next step. You get to verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Essentially, in verses 13 and 14, there, 1 John is making this statement that all the material that is covered there is an encouragement and a challenge to Christians to grow to the point of which their prayer life is strengthened. Now, let me show you a contrast from the same medium by which God used the person of John. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, has 21 chapters. The purpose statement's found in chapter 20. In verses 30 and 31 of John 20, it says this, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, if I could have told you everything, it filled this book plus many more. Verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In other words, the Gospel of John, that is so famous to us, for John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The majority of the content, the theme of the Gospel of John, is to show someone the importance and the need for Jesus in their life. Now, you can get that message from every book in the Bible, but when you get to the book of 1 John, rather than dealing primarily with how to be saved and why one should be saved, we deal with the aspect of how do we live once we are saved? What do we do with what we have? Which brings us to these three descriptions that are used in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. These little children, young men, and fathers. One of the things that I want to do tonight, and I know it may sound crass and simplistic, is I want to give you kind of a picture image or a graph of what I'm discussing. Now, these numbers that I'm going to be using, don't read into them. In other words, don't read any type of significance into the numerical value. It's simply a scale for using to judge one's own heart. The number zero, we're going to use that number tonight for someone who's lost. I'm not saying they're a zero emotionally. Just understand that. A zero in the sense that they have not crossed the line to the positive numbers. They've not come to that point where they know Jesus as Savior. They haven't gotten on the scale, so to speak. Someone who's brand new in their faith and they're just learning of how things are going and how one lives their faith in Christ, we're going to list them as a one. And those who are beginning to grow and mature a little bit more beyond that, we're going to put them as a two. And those who have reached, quote, not necessarily full maturity, but are reaching a mature status, which we'll discuss in just a moment, we're going to label them as a three. So simply put, if you tonight or someone listening via the internet, the radio, or television, if they're a zero, the goal tonight is to become a one. Because you got to get into positive numbers. And tonight, I hope by reading and studying God's Word, you'll see what number you are to help see where you need to be, where you need to go, and maybe where you have come from. We'll start at the top. The fathers. It says, I write unto you fathers in verse 13, because you've known him that is from the beginning. And I've listed here on the sheet for you the different places of which these descriptions are used for future reference. But the main intent of the perspective here is to show us this, that the perspective of someone who's labeled a level three is someone who has known him from the beginning. This is someone who has walked with Jesus for an extended period of time. But notice it doesn't say those of you who are, quote, mature believers. It specifically calls them fathers. Now, one is a father who has produced someone who comes after them. Let me just state this. In essence, one is not at this level unless they're reproducing themselves. By simple definition, the term father means a generator, an ancestor, one who infuses his own spirit into others, or a teacher whom pupils trace back their learning. I've got one biological father, but I've got a lot of spiritual fathers. I've got a lot of people that I can trace back some spiritual times and moments in my life where they've walked me through some things. They may not have been my biological dad, but they were my spiritual dad or mother in some respects. The descriptions. These are mature believers who possess much experience. Now here's the characteristic I want to show you. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus makes this statement. Come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Just like a tree is designed to reproduce fruit, those who are, quote, level three, those who are fathers in the faith, those who have a more mature faith, the characteristic is they reproduce themselves. And as I've got on here, sometimes they adopt spiritual children. Not only do they reproduce in the fact of seeing other people saved, but there's also those who are coming at levels one and two that they infuse their life into. Here's the overriding characteristic of someone who is at this stage of their Christian faith. Whatever it is that God has done in their life or in your life, they are putting into somebody else's. Essentially this, that those people who are the, quote, fathers that are mentioned in 1 John 2, those who are level three, they spend their time not so much worried about growing themselves, but they realize that true growth comes from helping others grow. As they say, if you want to learn something, teach it, because you have to learn it twice. All the teachers know that is the case. And that's exactly what happens here. But I want to give you a warning, as I will with all these different, subjects, so to speak. Here's the warning. And I'm not here to label you. In fact, I want you to label yourself tonight. I want tonight to be an introspective night. Where are you? Here's the warning of those who become fathers, those who hit that mature level of the spirituality, those who begin to infuse their life into others and help others walk along the way. The warning is this: age can produce staleness. In other words, there can come a point where you're tired. There can come a point where you're not interested or you don't have the zeal that you used to have. It's much like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. We're talking about all the great doctrines that they had, all the great teachings that they had, all the great theologies that they had. But the one problem was they had lost their first love. They had lost the passion to do what they were doing. Oftentimes, as you see people who are older in the faith, you can see a waning of zeal. For those of you who are threes, who are fathers tonight, let me warn you, don't become stale. The way you cure your staleness is you begin to do what you're called to do, and that's infuse into others, beginning to put back into others rather than continuing to feed that which, excuse the phrase, is already fat, with much knowledge and with much experience. So those are the threes. We work our way down to the twos. This is the ones that what 1 John 2 calls them young men. Now, ladies, don't get upset with that. It could be just as easily young women. But essentially, in our terminology, this would be a teenager. So teenagers, listen up. Now, by the way, when I state this, understand one's biological age does not necessarily reflect one's spiritual age. I know some 40-year-olds who are two spiritually. And I know some 10-year-olds that are 25 spiritually. See, God has a supernatural way of making up time, the more time that we spend with Him. So just because you're biologically a certain age does not necessarily state where you are spiritually. There are some teenagers in this room that are more spiritually mature than some of the adults. Enough said. Young men. It says that they have overcome the wicked one. Every time you see that phrase that deals with being overcome, there's this idea of relying on Jesus Christ to help you through the temptations of life. Now, every time you deal with temptations, there's this struggle to follow the Lord. There's this struggle to fall back into sin. And just like a teenager who goes through the world of being a teenager, there's a lot of ups and there's a lot of downs. There's a lot of highs and there's a lot of lows. And the same thing goes for one's spiritual life. It states here that the positive is that they have overcome the wicked one. They've come to a level of maturity, so to speak, that they understand what's going around them. They understand the consequences. They just oftentimes struggle with actually doing what they know they need to do. Now, simple definition for young men, and I've got this on your sheet. This word means servant or attendant. They've learned to serve. But here's the kicker. Full of vigor, conflict, and victory. That sounds like a perfect description of the high school. There's vigor, there's conflict, and there's victory. There's ups, there's downs. There's the emotional roller coaster that comes in a physical teenager's life. The same thing happens in a spiritual teenager's life. There is an emotional roller coaster. There's this struggle of going up. There's this struggle of going down. There's these highs, and there are these lows. Unlike the threes or those of the fathers where there tends to be more of a stability. Now, here's one of the descriptions of those who are, quote, level two. Growing believers can be, quote, frustratingly encouraging. Frustratingly encouraging. They tend to grow in spurts. I'll tell you how you recognize this. You've got 3 or 4 months in your life where everything is just on fire for God and boom, it's like you walk off a cliff. And then there's this dry season and you don't know what's taking place. And all of a sudden, something kicks back up again. And then, boom, it falls off. And then it kicks up, and it falls off. And it kicks up, and it falls off. You know, one of the graphs, if I had a board up here, I would show you, is this. As one matures in the faith, the highs get a little less high, and the lows get a little less low. That's why those who are mature in their faith, when troubles come and temptations come, they deal with it better, because they've seen it. This isn't their first merry-go-round, so to speak. It's something they've dealt with. They've trusted the Lord before, they'll trust Him again, and there's a little bump in the road. Whereas if you're not as used to struggling with temptations, it hits hard. And when it hits hard, oftentimes we can either excel to great lengths or fall dramatically. Here's one of the warnings for the young men, those who are stage two. Oftentimes they're distracted by what looks or feels good. There's such a zeal to grow that oftentimes we can get caught up on the wrong road, and it's 3 months later before we find out we're on the wrong road. Which is why we need the fathers in our life to come up behind us and say, okay, buddy, this is where you need to be. This is what you need to be experiencing. I know that looks good. I know that feels good. I know that looks like something you want to become involved in, but take it from someone who went down that path and it wasn't all that I thought it was going to be. That's probably not what you want to do. As you'll notice here, the key aspect is you got to work together. It's not a Lone Ranger job. There's actually working together. So although they grow in spurts, there's times where they're distracted by what looks and or feels good. Which leads us to stage one. Those who are the beginners in their faith. Those who are, quote, in the diapers. These are those that are in their training pants of Christianity. It says, I've written unto you little children. This is the end of verse 13. Because you've known the Father. Because you know the Father. There's no description of overcoming of temptation. There's no description of knowing Him from the beginning. It just simply states they know the Father. There is a relationship that is taking place. My son George is almost a year old. He's still in diapers. He cannot feed himself. He doesn't have the faintest clue how to fix it when he falls. He doesn't understand those things, but he knows who Daddy is. That's all he knows. He knows Mom, he knows Dad, and his world's okay because of that. And that's simply put here, that's what's taking place. And if you'll notice here on your sheet, there's a lot of references to little children in 1 John. The reason is simply this. This is a letter to encourage us to go to the next level. Let me state for the record, I believe the great majority of Christians today are still children, spiritually. We've got a significant number that are teenagers and very few that are mature fathers and mothers. Perspective here, they know the Father. Here's a simple definition of birth to a slight maturity. As far as the description is concerned, new believers who are lively but need to grow quickly. Now, here's some characteristics of children spiritually. They're eager and excited, but they're dependent upon parents. My child would not have eaten tonight had it not been for me. There's no way that George could have gotten into the pantry. There's no way he could have opened up the he had no way of eating the food himself unless I, the parent, took care of him. You know, it's real easy to get upset with those who are new in the faith, not doing what they're supposed to be due. But I got to ask a question for those of you who are more mature. Are you feeding them? If you don't feed them, how can you expect them to grow? And I've got a warning on here. They tend to make messes. They tend to make some messes. They tend, because their brain, I mean, it's just like my child. When he eats, he doesn't know how to wipe his mouth. I mean, the food's everywhere. And George has this tendency that as soon as you get the spoon close to his mouth, he wants to hit the spoon. That's what little babies do. And when he hits the spoon, then the little baby carrots go flying all over the kitchen. He makes a mess. It takes longer to clean him up than it does to feed him. But I wouldn't miss giving him a meal because I want him to grow. Essentially, these are the three levels by which you can see in a Christian's life. And before you begin to diagnose and say, okay, this is who I am, let me state something. If you're here tonight and you can walk out and go, I'm a three. I am one of the mature ones. Let me give you a warning. You just diagnosed yourself as a two. If you can say, yep, I've reached it. I'm on the mountaintop. I'm one of those. I have reached a level. I know what I'm doing. You've just admitted you're a spiritual teenager. Read Paul in the latter years of his life. He called himself the chief of sinners. He called himself the lowest of low. He called himself the one who struggled the most with sin. As he grew in maturity, he learned the fact that he didn't know as much as he thought he knew. See, that's one of the things about going to school and education is the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Let me give you one of my favorite examples. Turn over to 1 Peter. little bit to the left. 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. These two letters, chronologically, were written 5 years, 4 to 5 years apart. And here's the Apostle Peter. He begins in 1 Peter 1 by setting Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Both statements are true. His name is Peter. That's the name Jesus gave him. And he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 years later. See how he refers to himself. Simon Peter. In other words, yes, I'm a rock, but I'm shifting sand too. A servant and an apostle. You notice what he did there? He began 5 years earlier by saying, my name is Rock and I'm an apostle. And by the time he gets to a different level and at the point which he's almost about to be martyred for the sake of his faith, he says, I'm still shifting sand and I'm truly a servant of Christ. What he was demonstrating for us was what I'm trying to talk about from 1 John 2 is simply this. There is a process of maturation in our faith. And just like in the physical world, we don't want to stay any younger than we're supposed to be. I'm going to be grateful for you, tell you. The last thing I'd want to be in this physical world is a teenager. Teenagers, hats off to you, man. I mean, I wouldn't want to be a teenager again. There's no way I'd want to go through those years again. There's so much stuff that you deal with as a teenager. Not only the peer pressure and the relationships and, you know, acne and, you know, all that kind of junk that you deal with. I mean, it's a mess being a teenager. It is. Your hormones are all out of whack. You're all out of balance. You don't know what's up. You don't know what's down. Half the time you're in a good mood. Half the time you're in a bad mood. And your parents can't figure you out. You can't even figure yourself out. Man, I don't want to be a teenager again. So why would I want to stay a teenager in my faith? Man, I sure don't want to go back to wearing diapers. And I know some of y'all are laughing and say, well, there comes a time where it happens again. But nonetheless, I don't want to have to be fed by somebody else. I don't want to have to wear diapers. I don't want to go around making messes everywhere. In other words, the whole purpose of what 1 John 2 is telling us is this. The desire and the goal is to get to the Father stage. That's the desire. It's not to stay where you are and keep making messes. It's not to stay where you are and keep having these emotional ups and downs. The point is to get to that third level. But here's the key. You get there. And what the fathers do is what a biological father does. You begin, rather than wanting to get it for yourself, you want to give it to others. And you hit a perspective and you hit an attitude where you really don't care if you get fed. You really don't care if it meets your need. Does it help those coming behind you? It's an attitude of service. It's an attitude of being a servant. Like I mentioned, if you stated this morning or tonight that you think that's where you are, you just described that you weren't. You know, one of my favorite signs that my youth minister had up on his door of his office for years and years and years, it stated this. It's something I'm going to paraphrase it. It basically said, you know, teenagers, you know, get out, get a job, pay taxes, do this, da-da-da, while you still know everything. Teenagers, you'll understand that in a couple years, I promise you. When I was 16, 17, 18 years of age, man, I thought I had the world by the horns. Man, I thought I knew what I was doing, where I was going, and how to do it. Now, I don't have a clue. I wake up every morning and say, all right, God, you're going to have to help me here. I am clueless about what I need to do. All I know is this, I just need to walk with you and do what you tell me to do. That's the difference physically and spiritually. So as we begin a new school year, physically, let's begin a new year spiritually by asking this question, where are you? As we come to our invitation in just a moment, maybe you need to do a little introspective thoughts. Where are you? And what I know is this, wherever you are, God doesn't want you to be left there. He wants you to go to that next level. If you're a zero, you need to be saved. That's all the answer there is. If you're brand new to the faith, it's time to take that next stage. It's time to go to the next level, which dealt with here in 1 John 2 about dealing with and overcoming temptation. If that's where you are, you're that, quote, teenager spiritually, it's time to go to that next level, which means making it about others rather than about you. You know, I think one of the saddest things that I've seen in Christianity through my years is this. We've got people who have been saved 40 years still wearing diapers. We got people who've been saved 25, 30 years still teenagers in the faith. It's still all about them. Just like the biological world, the spiritual world, it should not take that long to mature if done properly. I've known many people who got saved as adults and within 3 years had hit a level of, quote, being a father. Why? Because they got serious, they didn't mess around, and they got to business dealing with whatever God wanted them to do. So as I mentioned, we come to our time of invitation. Let's be introspective. Where are we? Where do we need to be? And let's set a goal. You know, if we go through life without goals, we won't get anywhere. Let's set a goal that at the beginning of the school year next year, we'll be at the next level. Or if we're already at that top level, we'll be doing it more generously, more effectively, more efficiently. But the key to the matter is this. All three of these work together. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. Let's pray.